Good evening, Vanderhoof Baptist. It's March 25th. Currently, it's 6:07 p.m. I want you to know that I've prayed for each of you. The leadership has created a list and we've passed it out. We're making an attempt here to see that everyone is contacted periodically through this time of separation due to COVID-19. I want to share the prayer requests that were given to me this evening. Chuck West has double pneumonia. It was suspected that he had the coronavirus, but it was found out that came back negative. But he also has underlying lung issues, so watch over him and his family. Donna Whiteside, an associate pastor's wife at the church where the Gandhi's son attends in Columbus. He's in ICU on a ventilator. And it's believed that he does have the coronavirus. And of course, we want to just keep everyone, keep the church, the members of the church, attenders of the church in our prayers, our family members. And we want to remember our governmental leaders as they make some tough decisions going forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this desire you've given for us to worship you. To gather, to listen, and to think of you, to take our petitions before you, but also to listen to your word. Guide us this evening as we pause, and we hope and pray that this situation will be resolved soon, and our governmental leaders will be led to make good decisions, and that we would gather again soon. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just a little over 2 weeks away to Easter Sunday. Imagine many of you have not missed gathering at a church on that Sunday for years. Unfortunately, that's a real possibility. The Ohio governor has extended the time of avoiding one another at least to April 6th. And nothing in the news is indicating that we'll have this virus beat by then. But if things change and we are able to gather, I will praise God for it, and we'll be so glad to join with you on Easter Sunday. However, it just seems very unlikely at this time. I think we need to think of this as a long extended storm, and we wouldn't blink an eye if we needed to hunker down in the midst of a raging storm outside. And just imagine the wind whipping around and the rain coming down in sheets. You'd hunker down and wait it out and not shake your finger angrily at the people who suggested you stay inside. I believe in my heart the sun will shine again. We will once again gather in that building on Moyes Road. But regardless, we are still the church. Now, what a stark reminder that the church is not the building, but the people. Church is made up of people who have chosen to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the building, nor does the lack of us gathering in a group limit what the church is doing. I encourage those of you who are in the same house to gather together. Break open the Word of God. This is a good time to do this during this study. Pray together and seek to share comforting words to your contacts as well through phone calls, emails, Facebook, texts. This is a time for the church to live out the life of faith, to set the example in the world, to show them that we're not panicking, that we trust in a God that is able to save us from this pandemic. However, we say, or at least I'll say this evening, I'm with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they were put in the fiery furnace, you may remember, as they were about to be put in there, they held firm. They basically said, we'll be fine even if he does not keep us from the fire, even if God does not protect us. It's in your Bibles if you want to turn. This is not our main text this evening, but it's in Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. To give you the context of what's going on, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has imprisoned them because they would not bow down to him and his false god, the golden image that he had built. And he offers them one last chance. I'm reading now out of verse 15. He says, "Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who's the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" I personally love how they answered. And this is where my heart goes. This is where my faith goes when I feel like things around me are pretty shaky. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king.'" Verse 18, this was one that I think if you like to mark in your Bible, it's a good one to underline. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." Now, if you know your Bible, you know what happens next. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God miraculously saves them. Now, I know you and I are not facing a fiery furnace, and no one's trying to force us to bow down to a golden image. But we find ourselves facing an uncertain future. And there is something in our midst that is indiscriminately killing people of America, as well as throughout the world. Just as the Hebrew boys knew of the real possibility of death, but yet didn't fear it, so too God, I believe, is calling upon us to have the same faith. Jesus tells us to not fear death. Again, I'll tell you, I want to take you to John chapter 14, verse 1, if you want to turn there. John chapter 14, verse 1. Some verses that I've shared many times, so I think it's good verses to think about when you're at a funeral sometimes. Verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas, one of the disciples, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." It is a reality. One day we will all face death. Whether at age 73, 23, or 93. I don't fear death. I haven't for many years, though. Listen, I'm not rushing after it. I'm not chasing after it. I don't like the idea of pain that may surround it, but I don't fear death. Nor do I fear a loss of money. I know it's easy for me to say that. As of right now, I'm still working. Nothing has happened to me, and some of you I'm speaking to may have lost jobs or maybe some of your family members. That hasn't as of yet happened to me. But Luke records, again, giving us some hope and comfort in the midst of this. In his gospel, chapter 12, verse 1, he records the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Seek his kingdom," Luke 12, verse 31. "Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you." In other words, Jesus is telling us, if you stay focused on me and living a life that brings honor to me, all of these things will be taken care of. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do things to protect ourselves. But if we trust in God in one way or another, he's going to take care of us. He'll get us through this. If we are going to fear or have a concern for anything right now, it's a response of the people in the midst of this pandemic. If we're going to have a high concern for anything in the midst of this, should be the souls of the many who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. What comfort do they have in the midst of this? It is my hope that the church, that is all who call upon Jesus Christ in faith, not just those of us who are part of Vanderhoof, but all, it's my hope that the church will call upon God to help. Help the health care workers, help our governmental leaders, those who are making some hard decisions right now. And I ask each of you to call upon God to help us to claim Him as our God and to act in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. It's my hope that we will be found loving as He loved. With that in mind, I want to take a look at what Jesus did for us. You know, I referred to you back in John 14 about Him preparing a place for you. I want to talk about how He prepared that place for us. Hebrews chapter 10 is my main text this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 10. You know, I have a concern that, you know, again, I mentioned earlier we were getting close to Easter Sunday. You know, this is the resurrection season. We can so easily get our eyes off of Jesus. And this is the time of year. Of course, as Christians, we should be thinking about Jesus Christ and attempting to live a God-honoring life all the time. But this is the time in particular that we focus and we talk about what Jesus did for us. And I want to talk about that this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law... I'll turn my phone off. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When He said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then He added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It is impossible, we read here. Look at verse 4 again. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But you might say that the whole system of what's called the Old Testament, the Old Agreement that the Jews were following in the first century Palestine, was built on blood sacrifices. An animal was taken to the priest and offered as payment to God, seeking relief for forgiveness of sins for the individuals as well as for the nation. So if it was impossible that they brought about salvation or forgiveness of sins, then what was all that for? You know, you might say in a sense that it was busy work. It was just leading up to the final movement of God. It was something that God had ordained and blessed. But there was it was never meant to be the final answer to sin. Yeah, and one way you might look at it as, you know, the appetizer for your meal might bring some satisfaction, but it's short-lived. It is to occupy you until the real course comes. Paul calls the sacrificial system, or the law, just a shadow of things to come. Again, look at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So the sacrifices were acts of faith and prescribed by God to be done in a certain manner by only certain people. And listen, God was meticulous in explaining how it should be done and who could do it. Let me read to you just a few verses out of Leviticus. I'll wait for a moment if you want to turn. Leviticus chapter 16, we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3 says, but in this way Aaron, this is Moses' brother, he was the very first high priest, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, come into the temple, a special place in the temple called the holy place. He will come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now, there's much more to it. I just wanted to give you a little snapshot of it. I encourage you to go back, maybe do some more reading. Some more in-depth reading about what's going on there, but in a sense, you know, if you owned a restaurant, you know, if God was going to walk in, and you think about it from the sacrificial point of view, he was going to be specific. It better be just right. It was expected to be perfect. The animals sacrificed under the sacrificial system that God had established were not to be leftovers of your stock, but they were to be your best. And the people that were doing it were supposed to go through a process and cleanse themselves to, in a sense, be marked holy as God defined holiness at that time. But Paul here says that the problem of these sacrifices is they were never meant to be an ending point. And there was no completion in the action. Even the person doing the sacrificing had to sacrifice animals in their own behalf. But that system was never meant to be permanent. It was but an appetizer for what was finally going to take place. Look again at chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. This is a partial quote from Psalm 40, and I think I've shared with you all before. Sometimes, you know, when you're reading the Psalm, totally separate from the New Testament, you don't get a full understanding of what's going on here. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us this was what was being written about in Psalm 40 is tied into what Jesus was doing for us. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ, or the Messiah, which we know as Jesus, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The appetizer, all the animal sacrifices from Abraham to the current days that were taking place at the time of this writing, which was first century Palestine, over 2,000 years ago from us, all of that stuff was no longer necessary. God was bringing in a perfect and final sacrifice. And Jesus is accepting that this is his role. He is going to be the new body, the perfect body, the new sacrifice. You know, what was being done before is no longer pleasing. This is now what is going to please you. God was bringing in the perfect and the final sacrifice. Christ came into this world, again, verse 7. And his view was, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of this book. God no longer took pleasure in what he had proclaimed in the Old Testament. The time has come for the finality in the movement of God concerning salvation. Now, this was not a man-made idea. This was God's idea. And it was his plan all along. Paul says all of the animal sacrifices up until then was part of a picture that was God, in a sense, drawing for us. There was a need for a sacrifice, and Jesus is bringing all this to completion. What a beautiful picture we have of the obedience of Jesus Christ towards the Father. Again, verse 7, he says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasures in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the first testament, which was based on the old sacrifices that were taken before the temple and offered by the priests. He does away with the old and establishes the second, which is what the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and his body sacrificed on the cross. "I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus was obedient unto death. He did that for you and I. Praise God, we know he also was resurrected. But he gave his life up and died for us. I know it's hard to understand. Maybe in some sense it's impossible to understand the depth of that act and why it was even necessary in the first place. But here it is, written in plain English in front of us. Jesus was a sacrifice for you and I. His death on the cross made it no longer necessary for any more blood sacrifices. The last half of verse 9 again says, "He does away with the first in order to establish the second." Again, remember, God had a contract with the children of Israel, and it was a sense signed off every year on the Day of Atonement, when the perfect lamb was sacrificed. That contract was superseded by the contract now between Jesus and all who call upon his name. We no longer go to a temple nor bring a sacrifice of our own concerning pleasing God to find forgiveness of our sins. For it is by his name and by faith in his name and the act that he performed in allowing himself to die on a cross near the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, it is through our faith in that we all have an opportunity to obtain a clean slate before God, a new start, a new life here and now, as well as life eternal. God is calling all who will receive him to come. Look again at verse 10. "We have been sanctified, been purified, made holy." His act and our faith in it has made us holy. In our response to his act, it is our response to his act in our faith that we obtain his holiness. He marks us as one of his. Our spirit is stamped. Those of us who follow him, our spirit is stamped with his name. When God the Father looks upon us, he sees the holiness that emanated from his Son. I want to share you something that come out of the Old Testament. And this idea of holy things touching things are unholy, or vice versa. You know, God one time had a conversation about priests and about holy things touching unholy things. He poses the question to a priest. I'm in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Read verses 12, 13, and 14. "If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy?" In other words, if someone has something that has been declared holy in some way by God, by their practice, by doing exactly what God had directed, so this meat is holy. If someone's carrying that holy meat and it touches other things, such as bread, stew, wine, or oil, do those things become holy? And the priest answer, "No." And Haggai says, "Well, if someone who is unclean because of their contact with a dead body, touches any of these things, does it become unclean?" In other words, there was different reasons that we read in the Old Testament that individuals were to be declared unholy. One example was a woman during the time that she'd had the child. Another time here is when someone touched a dead body. You know, we think part of the reason behind why God called that out was it was, you know, think about today, viruses. There's reasons sometimes that when you're around something in particular, you should avoid touching other people. You should consider yourself unclean, especially when you think about the cleanliness that they had back then and their understanding of viruses. But he's saying, listen, if someone is who has become unclean by contact with a dead body, in other words, someone has been around a dead body, someone that was in their house and they passed away and they touched that dead body, God called them unclean. He said, so what if someone is unclean? And then they touched this thing that is holy. What happens? Does it become unclean? And the priest answers, yes, it does. It becomes unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer here is unclean. And what God is saying is, listen, hey, those of you who are trying to do holy things, if you yourself are not holy, if you've not went through the process of making yourself holy, then what you're doing is of no good. Both you, both the unholy thing and the holy thing are becoming unholy. So as you can tell, again, listening to what Haggai is saying, the work of the priest in the temple is very serious business. There was a lot of practices that needed to be done, just as God prescribed, to keep them safe and to find his approval. So each time a holy thing touches something unholy, or is touched by something that is unholy, they both become holy. This is a point made in Haggai. So in other words, if something's dirty, let's put it that way, if something's dirty, when it touches something that's unclean, then what happens? They both become dirty. Jesus says here to the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, so that the outside also may be clean." The Pharisees were doing some good things, in a sense, some outward things that they were seeing, but inside their heart was not right. And God wanted, you know, what was being pictured in the temple, he wanted to be happening in their lives. He wanted both their acts to be pure, but also their hearts to be pure. And Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees, and they weren't. Their hearts weren't right. So even those good things that they attempted to do was not acceptable by God. Maybe you too have been attempting to do some things outwardly, but your heart's just not right with God. This is something that you and God know. Now, I can't always tell, and neither can maybe even those close to you. Maybe you're still wrestling with that. Now, Jesus, faith in Jesus is the one thing in this world that can touch something unclean and make it holy. He wants to touch you. I hope in some way he's already touched you. You know, in your heart, in your spirit. You are not holy and perfect in and of yourselves. And as a matter of fact, never will be. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. But praise God, each time we reach out to him, as we speak to him, as we declare in our heart our desire to reach out to him, as we touch Jesus, as we reach out to him in faith, he shares his holiness with us. I was recently working with someone, having a conversation on dealing with a challenging issue. Both he and I were seeking to resolve this issue with a pure heart, truly desiring in our heart, what would God want? And in that moment, I sensed, as he and I spoke of the issue, a touch of Jesus bringing about a holiness to our deeds. I hope you understand what I'm saying. A sense that we're doing something that's bigger than ourselves, that's more holy than we are. I was touched as I truly sensed that our actions were being driven from pure love of God. That, my friends, is a holy moment, brought to you by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as He and I acted out in faith. Has Jesus touched you today? If He has, praise Him for it. But also look for a chance to share it with another. Yeah, in this time, maybe it's just going to be the person living in your own home that you can share it with. It will be a blessing to you as well, as God. When we speak kindly of His Son, Jesus Christ, God is honored. Share His love and purity, a purity that is only possible after being touched by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, Your holiness. Lord, I thank You that this holiness can be a part of our lives as we respond to You in faith. I ask You to touch each person out there that's listening to this recording. Help them to be drawn unto You. Help them to see the love that You want them to have. Help us to share it. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all have a wonderful Wednesday, and I hope to see you again soon. God bless.